Mark 1, and we're going to look at verse 35 through 45 here, the prayer and compassion of Christ. Last week, we followed Jesus into Capernaum. After the wilderness temptation, he goes into Capernaum, and there Mark starts to define his authority. We saw his authority when he taught. They said, we've never heard anything like this, and they were awestruck. In fact, you can define that as being thunderstruck. Then we saw his authority over the demonic realm as he's challenged there in the synagogue by that demon-possessed person. We saw his authority over the demons. And then he goes to Simon's house. We see his authority over sickness as he heals Simon's mother-in-law. Result is, Jesus is a hit. He's big time now. The crowds are flocking to him. We saw that last week after he healed Simon's mother-in-law. It says that the crowds came and they just mobbed Peter's house, Simon Peter's house, same guy. And so Jesus healed all who were sick and delivered all who were oppressed by demons. And now we move to the next morning and we pick up our story here. And you would think that Jesus would ride the wave of popularity, right? All these people are coming out to see me. Time to set up the Jesus Ministries Capernaum. Let's get some brochures printed, get a website fired up, and we're moving, boys. You know, Jesus does something extremely different here, something you wouldn't expect. He says, let's move to the next town. Let's go. We're not going to hang around. We're not going to ride this wave of popularity. We're going to move to the next town. I think there's much to learn here as we see how Jesus thinks through these issues. And so our outline is this: Jesus' prayer life, Jesus' priority in life, and then Jesus' pity for those who are beat up by life. Let's look at Mark 1, 35 through 38. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. So the first thing I notice there is Jesus' prayer life. He gets up early so he can be alone with the Father without distraction. And as you read through the Gospels, you can't help but see that Jesus' life was characterized by prayer. He was a man of prayer. He viewed prayer as an essential part of living out his spirituality. So we see the importance that Jesus placed on prayer here. And I want to drive this home because I think a lot of times we have so many excuses why we can't pray. Well, I'm too busy, too tired. And if anybody had reason to skip prayer this morning, it was Jesus. Think about his day before. We saw this last week. He was extremely busy from early morning till late at night. Early morning, he's in the synagogue preaching, and then spiritual warfare, dealing with the demon. Then he goes from the synagogue to Simon Peter's house, and he's still ministering, no rest. He's healing Simon's mother-in-law. That night, Simon's house is mobbed. And so he ministers late into the night. I mean, this has been a full, exhausting day. Yet here, early in the morning, he is in communication with the Father. Why does the Scripture point this out? Why does the Spirit say that that has to be in the Scriptures? There's always a reason. And the reason is because Jesus is our example how we are supposed to live our life. He is the prototype Christian. We say, I want to be Christ-like. Well, then what was Christ like? And here's what he was like. Prayer was a priority to him. And here he shows us how important having a regular prayer life was. Had to be extremely tired, yet he's still praying in the morning. And what that makes us do is, as Christians, we look at how he lived, and it forces us to think through our priorities, I think. It forces me to say, well, you know what? Is 30 minutes of sleep more important than prayer? To Jesus, it wasn't. Listen, I find in my life that prayer is absolutely essential for passion. I need the Word to put fuel into my heart, but listen, I need prayer to ignite that fuel into fire and passion. Little prayer, little passion, much indifference, and much apathy. Much prayer, much passion, much joy, much peace. God is alive in my life. And so prayer is absolutely essential. Listen, it is much more essential than 30 minutes of sleep. Let me just say that. You lose some sleep, you'll get physically tired. Big deal. Go to bed earlier that night. But lack of prayer will absolutely destroy you spiritually. You'll be indifferent, apathetic, weak, and very vulnerable to temptation. So Jesus is praying, and Simon and the others come looking for him. Let's look at the priority of Jesus. Look at verse 36 through 38. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Searched in the original, it means intensely. We could say they hunted for Jesus. Why? Why were they so diligent searching for him? Because it says, everyone's looking for you. And so we can assume there, more than likely, the crowds that had been at Simon's house the night before, I mean, they were back looking for Jesus. Perhaps they had grown. I mean, he is just a smash hit in Capernaum right now. And I think there's a bit of rebuke here. Jesus, what are you doing out here? Everybody's looking for you. You're a hit. You need to be where the action is, Jesus. Ride the wave of popularity. Jesus, we've made it. What are you doing out here? Get back. Simon reminds me of people, so many people who just want to act, you know, without taking the time to wait on the Lord so they know what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, we pray to report for duty. We pray to get direction, instruction from headquarters. We don't want to be like the man during the Chicago fire who was just beating a pole with a stick. And people went up to him and said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I don't know. I've got to do something. I can't just sit here and do nothing." You know, I imagine one thing Jesus was doing was he was getting direction for the next step, wasn't he? Staying in communication with the Father, moving step by step according to his will. He didn't want to just be active for activity's sake. Listen, we want to be active as a church, but we want it to be a God-directed activity. And sometimes you pray trying to get direction, and you know what? It takes a long time. Sometimes it takes perseverance. We have been praying as a church every Thursday morning regularly. And you know what? Right now, we're starting to see a lot of those prayers answered. We were talking about it Thursday morning, how exciting this is. 2 years of prayer, and sometimes you just feel like giving up and going, "God, where are you? Why aren't you answering this? Why aren't you doing..." But you know what? 2 years later now, we're starting to see the answers to a lot of our prayers. God is moving. Very exciting. So like I said, we want to be active, but it's got to be a God-directed activity. We just don't settle in and mindlessly do things because that's what a church does. Let's be churchy. We won't want to do what every other church does. Why should we? They're already doing that. There's already a church doing that. We want to be that unique church that God has planted us here for. And so we need to hear from him and how he's leading. So Simon doesn't quite get it yet. He's really new at this. Immaturity has a hard time waiting on God, resting in him. Activity to Simon is still more important than prayer, I think. And so he's like, "Jesus, what are you doing out here? Wasting your time. Let's get back where the action is." Now, Jesus does something the disciples wouldn't understand at all. Rather than going back to Capernaum, Jesus heads out of town. Verse 38, and he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." Rather than going back to bask in the popularity like most would do, like I said, build this initial success into something very significant, Jesus says it's time to move on. It's time to go into the next town because I have come to preach. Good news has to be proclaimed throughout Israel, and that is my priority, preaching. So his emphasis is preaching, and I think the church would do well to think through these issues today. He says, "I must go and preach." Meeting physical needs is important. Listen, you cannot read the Bible without seeing that. Jesus was constantly meeting physical needs. So that's essential. But the spiritual is more important. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. To go back and heal the people at Capernaum, that would be great. But that's only temporal. They're going to die again. And they're going to face a holy God in judgment. And so Jesus says the spiritual has priority above the physical, the eternal above the temporal. And I could go back and heal some more people, or I can go on to the next town and tell them the good news so that their soul can be healed and so that they can be right with God and that they can spend eternity with him rather than being separated and spending eternity in judgment in hell. So he says we need to go to the other cities to tell the truth, the gospel. And I think it's important that I just take just a couple minutes just to define for you what this church is about and what I think the emphasis that Jesus is placing here being on preaching. Because preaching is under attack today, isn't it? In many places, the pulpit is being replaced with the couch. Now, that change isn't insignificant. That usually is accompanied with the removal of the authority of God's word. Nobody can really know the truth, leaders of many churches are saying today. Nobody can really know the truth. And so instead of having a proclamation from a pulpit, let's just discuss it. Every opinion is valid, even if it's not biblical, because nobody can know the truth anyway. That's wrong. One opinion is valid. It's God's. And if your opinion is contrary to his, you change your opinion. Same way I have to face the Bible. My opinion means absolutely nothing. The Bible says to put on the mind of Christ. His opinion matters. And so if I'm in conflict with God, I change. He doesn't. You ever wonder why a church is designed with a pulpit in the center of everything and why we put this right here? It's because that is a statement that is meant to say the word of God is honored here. Everything we do as a church revolves around the authority of God's word. But church after church is abandoning the word of God, are relegating it to a few minutes in the service, so it's a little sermonette for Christianette kind of thing. Why is that happening? Well, I think one reason, as I was thinking through all this week, one reason that's happening is because there is a massive amount of pressure to have a big church. We live where we see these mega churches. And so numbers, in many cases, have become an idol today for churches. The size of the church has become a yardstick for success, and nobody wants to look unsuccessful. And I know many pastors who are discontent because their church is small. So listen, if they won't come for the word, let's do something that will bring them in. If they don't want to hear straight up truth, then let's change that. Let's preach messages they want to hear rather than the messages they need to hear. That's a huge difference, isn't it? The danger, of course, in doing that is filling the church with tares. People who look genuine, but are not. Those who have maybe been converted to church or to a man or to a personality, but have never been converted to Christ. Because they aren't hearing the true message of Christ. They aren't hearing the gospel. They're hearing a watered-down message that doesn't have the power to convict or convert. But the pews are full. So the pressure to be big brings with it a pressure to compromise to get big. And I'm not saying that all big churches are like this, but all I know is that this pressure is very real on a pastor. I think the solution is to see what Jesus was like when it came to numbers. Jesus was just not a big numbers kind of guy. Quality was more important to him than quantity. When he left earth, he left a church of 120 scared followers in an upper room. I mean, it was more of a mini church than a mega church. And I'm sure he just frustrated the disciples to no end. Every time it looked like they got rolling, he would do something to ruin it. He would move to another town. He would go across the lake to another city. Or he would preach a message that drove everybody away. Remember in John 6, large crowds again. I'm sure the disciples are going, finally, I think he's probably read a church growth book or something, and we're finally rolling again. But Jesus looks around at the large crowds. And he knows that they're not all following him for the right reasons. Many are following him just to watch the miracles or get a free meal. They're not following him because they love the truth. So he preaches a hard message designed to reduce the congregation, to purify it, to drive out the tares. So what would be left would be the genuine. And it really worked. It really worked. He had these large crowds. He preaches this tough message. And then he looks around and there's 12 people left, his disciples. What does he say to them? You going to leave too? And I'm sure they thought, man, this is radical. But no, you're the only one with the words of life. What you're saying is tough. Listen, the call to a Christian to follow Jesus is all in. It's a radical call. And so he's preaching these messages. They go, well, you know what? We don't know where else to go. You're the only one saying things like this, and we know it's the truth. Jesus was concentrating on quality more than quantity. Compromised, watered-down messages can bring people in, but that's not the growth the church wants. The crowds in John 6 were reduced from crowds to 12. But what did Jesus do with those 12 that wanted truth, that really wanted to follow him no matter what the cost? He turned the world upside down through those 12, didn't he? So he drives away the tares, leaves the genuine, and absolutely turns the world upside down with them. The Puritans used to say the church rises and falls on its preaching. When the pulpit weakens, the church weakens. So Jesus was a man of prayer. His priority was on preaching. The good news must be told. He was never concerned with numbers. Listen, he just simply preached the truth. That is what the pastor must do. The pastor is commanded to equip the saints through the word of God. Ephesians 4, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And the pastor is called to please one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And then he just preaches the truth and says, God, you do with it what you want. And listen, the pastor who is preaching from this book must be willing to accept that there will be a lot of people that come in and leave. It's just the way it is. This book is confrontive. This book will offend. And many people don't want the truth. And so you just have to accept that. But let's move on. Next section, we see a necessary balance. I love this about Jesus. He's focused. He's locked on. I've come to preach the gospel. But at the same time, he had time for people. And we get a glimpse in this story how wonderful Jesus was as he walked on earth. How compassionate. And we learn a valuable lesson here how we're to be with people. So let's look at the pity of Jesus to those who are beat up by the world. Verse 39 through 45, read that. It says, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. To fully understand what's happening here, to really see the impact of this powerful lesson, we need to understand what a leper was back in these days. According to the Mosaic law, the leper was considered to be unclean. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 says this, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But leprosy was such a contagious disease that this was necessary to protect the health of the community. This disease hit its victims with a powerful 1-2 punch, physically and emotionally. Luke tells us that this man was covered with leprosy. And so he was in the advanced stages. He had been suffering from this disease for many years. The disease was brutal physically. The parts of the body afflicted would become twisted and disfigured. I went on Google Image and looked at leprosy and saw what it does to a person, how it just twists their face up and distorts how they look. Some, it closes their eyes, and it's just brutal what it does physically. It so deadens the nerve that the leper can't feel anything at all. And so out on his extremities. He may put his hand in a fire and not even know that his skin is burning, and it can just melt the skin off and then become all infected. It was just a mess. Plus, one of the reasons that leprosy, you see people without fingers and without toes, it's not because leprosy removes the limb or the digit. It's because the people would sleep on mats and the rats would come up and chew their fingers off, chew their toes off. They didn't even know it. They would wake up one less finger. It's a brutal disease. The disease was also brutal emotionally. The leper became a social outcast. He would be cut off and isolated from the life of the community, never being near anybody, forced to drive anybody who was approaching away by yelling out, unclean, unclean. Think of that, the humiliation of having to do that. Already humiliated because of his appearance, and now having to draw attention to his appearance everywhere he goes, unclean, unclean. Who knows the last time this man had experienced the touch of another human being? If he had a wife, he would not have known her touch for years. If he had children, they would be forced to keep a distance from him. No embrace, no hugs, no kisses, no holding hands. And it is proven that a human being needs another human being's touch to be healthy. In fact, some people, when they're lonely, they'll do things like they will go to a barber, to somebody to cut their hair once a week just to have human touch. Who knows the last time this man had felt a human touch? To add to his emotional pain, the Pharisees piled on unnecessary regulations. You know what they said? They said it was illegal to even greet a leper. And so no smiles, no waves, no acknowledgement at all, even from a distance. It was like he was dead. In fact, they called it living death. It was as if they had died. This had been this man's experience for many years, pushed away, shunned. But this story shows how incredible, how warm, how loving, and how sympathetic Jesus was. Because there was something in Jesus that this man felt he could approach. He felt he would be accepted with Jesus. This man who couldn't approach anybody could approach Jesus. And so how Jesus must have stood out in that society for his love and his compassion. Here was a religious leader that wasn't saying it was illegal to greet a leper, pushing the leper away into even greater pain, unnecessary pain. But here was somebody who was willing to welcome him, to draw near to him. And even in Jesus' extremely busy schedule, there was something about him, approachable. This leper wasn't a nuisance. He wasn't an irritant. Jesus had time for him. What an example to us. Society is so cold, we're to be like Christ in the midst of this cold society. He approaches Jesus close enough to be touched, and he bows before him. And Matthew adds this, something that Mark doesn't add. Matthew 8:2 says this, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" Lord, I think he saw something divine in Jesus. I think he believed he was sent from God. And he has great faith there. Lord, you have the authority over this disease. You just say the word and I'll be clean. This leprosy will bow to you just like I'm doing. Lord, this is no problem to you at all. Look at Jesus' compassionate response, verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." He wasn't disgusted like all the others. You know what this means? NIV puts it this way. He was filled with compassion. What that means is that Jesus felt his pain. He entered into his pain with him. And the only thing I can compare this to is you parents would understand this. I mean, when you have a loved one or a child who's really sick or being bullied, being ostracized, whatever it is, you know what? You enter into their pain, don't you? You feel their pain with them. You suffer with them. And that's exactly what this is saying happened with Jesus. He looked at this leper. This was no distant, cold sort of thing. He entered into his pain with him. One writer called this gut-wrenching compassion. Jesus lovingly stretches out his hand toward this man that nobody wanted to touch. How that touch must have reverberated through this man's body. I wonder what that felt like. I imagine him looking into the eyes of Jesus, and there was no repulsion, no nervous glancing around to see where he could move to get some distance between him and the leper. He only saw love. He only saw compassion. He only saw kindness and mercy. He was looking into the eyes of God. And that's what he saw. That's what God is like. He hears these wonderful words, "I will be clean." This one who was so used to hearing words that mocked him, the children's ridicule, now has heard God's voice loving him. "Of course I want to be clean." The powerful results are in verse 42. "And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." What did that feel like? I can't wait. I believe I'm going to see this guy in heaven, because how can Jesus do that? I mean, I just think I'm going to see him there. And I'm going to ask him, what did that feel like? I mean, did divine power shoot through his body like a shockwave? I can picture him holding up his hands and just going, "Fingers, fingers." And looking down and seeing his feet and going, "Toes, toenails." He feels his nose and it's normal. No longer twisted and contorted. And his skin no longer white and flaky. Pink, healthy. Amazing. He had seen something different in Jesus. Something that allowed him to approach him. Something that gave him confidence that he wouldn't be pushed away by this man. And Jesus was all he thought he was and more. He is more compassionate, more loving, more sympathetic, more willing to help you than you dare dream. And this story shouts out to us, go to him when you're hurting. He will be compassionate. He loves you. The example for us all is this. There is an application of how we're supposed to treat others. Right, listen, you know what? I haven't seen a lot of lepers in Orange County. But what I have seen here is people that society has shunned, social outcasts. I have seen those who are hurting and lonely. We have plenty of people in Orange County that need people to care about them. You work around them. You live next to them. We will never affect others like Christ did until we're willing to reach out and touch somebody. Get involved. Care. Listen, I know the needs of the world can be so overwhelming, you think, well, you know what? Can't meet all the needs. Of course you can't, and God doesn't expect you to. But God may right now be putting in your mind that one person that you can help, that one person that you can be compassionate towards, that one person you can reach out and touch and show them the love of Christ. But notice what Jesus does next. This is before the cross, and so he says you've got to obey the Mosaic law. Look at verse 43 and 44. "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Now, not sure why he didn't want him to tell everybody, but we do know when he did tell everybody in verse 45, it caused a lot of problems for Jesus. But the thing I want to point out here is, first of all, you have the Old Testament law requiring a leper who had been healed to present himself to the priest, and he would take in an offering of two birds. The priest would examine him. If there were no traces of leprosy left, the priest would then proclaim him to be clean, and he could enter back into the life of the community. But there is something more here, something much more important than that, that is happening. Jesus said, go to show yourself to the priest for a proof to them. Proof of what? Two things. That he had been healed and can enter back into the community. The second thing is much more important. It was proof that he was sent by God. Now get what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is brilliant here. The rabbis considered leprosy to be a disease that only God could cure. So what will be happening here if they proclaim this leper has been cured by Jesus? See what he's done? He's backed them into the corner. According to their own teaching, the minute they proclaim this man to be cured by Jesus, they are saying that Jesus is who he said he was. Sent by God, powered by God, doing the work of God. He's got them backed into a corner. This is brilliant. You don't mess with Jesus. Deny the healing so you can deny who Jesus is, or validate the healing and validate that what Jesus is saying about himself is true. So Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody, but go show yourself to the priest. Look what he does in verse 45. He disobeys. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every corner. Now, I know it's wrong. He should have obeyed. But when I put myself in his place, oh, that would be the hardest obedience ever, I think. You're a leper. You're used to being isolated, humiliated. Jesus gives you your life back. You look normal. You have toes. You have fingers. Your face is normal. And I can imagine him walking through crowds and just feeling people brushing up against him. How wonderful that must have been. Nobody staring at him. He's just blending in. Listen, when we were in England, we just got used to everywhere we would go because we're in a small town. It wasn't like London where they're used to American accents. But everywhere we would go, when we were talking, we'd look around and everybody in the store within hearing range would be looking at us. And I remember the first time we came back on furlough, we were talking in a store and I looked around and I thought, we're just blending in. Nobody is looking at us. Remember how good it felt? So I wonder if he said, I'm just blending in. This is awesome. And I'm sure, though, that the good news just kept building up in him. I can't say anything. I can't say, you know. And then finally, it just explodes over everybody. He made me whole. I'm clean. Who? Jesus. Jesus did this for me. Remember, I was that leper. You probably don't recognize me because I'm a lot different now, but he made me clean. It's like when you're first saved, you want to tell everybody, he saved me. His disobedience hurts Jesus' ministry. Listen, it never helps. Disobedience never helps anything. But Jesus, from this point on, could no longer openly enter a town. He's forced to live out in desolate places. So, we need to close this up. What have we seen? Jesus' life is characterized by prayer. That was a priority in his life. That's an example. It needs to be a priority in ours. His priority for ministry was preaching. He was serious about proclaiming the message because that message that he was proclaiming had eternal ramifications. Churches today need to see this application. You cannot water down the word because there's only one message that can convict and convert, and it must be proclaimed. Jesus had compassion on those who were hurting, those that society shunned. We're to be the same. Jesus now wants to love them through us the same way he loved them. Then one last thing we need to see. This will only take a second. Leprosy is a type for sin in the scripture because it is loathsome, it spreads, and the only one who could cure leprosy was God. So we must connect this before we leave to sin and see the fact and talk about the fact that we need to be cleansed from sin and that God is the only one who can do that. So I don't know where you are spiritually, but if you came in here today and you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your only hope of salvation, then what happens is you're in the same place this leper was. You still have a sickness of sin upon you that keeps you separated from God. And your only hope of heaven, your only hope to spend eternity with God, your only hope to escape hell is this, that you do the same thing this leper did, that you go to God and you say, cleanse me. I'm a sinner. Cleanse me. Save me. Forgive me. What will Jesus say to you if you go to him like that? I will be cleansed. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the example of Christ. How compassionate and merciful and kind. How gracious you are. Father, I pray that this would be the view of you we have. A God who is so loving, so willing to help, so compassionate. God, I thank you that no matter what we've done, Lord, that you're able to cleanse and forgive and to save. So, Father, I pray if anybody is here this morning and they haven't come to you, they haven't embraced your Son by faith, Lord, they haven't asked to be cleansed, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. This would be the day that they would rejoice because they are clean. In Jesus' name, amen.